It always is good to be here, and I appreciate so many things about this church and the way you have blessed so many people over the years. When I come, I always get to see people that have been students at Oklahoma Christian and some future students of Oklahoma Christian, I hope. We're having a great year there this year. We inaugurated a new president, Dr. John DeSteiger, who is off to an excellent start. I think he'll be a very good man for us, and our students are doing well and excelling in lots of ways. And so we appreciate the opportunity to have the relationship with this church that we've had for so many years. I'd like to take you back to what historians say is Sunday, May the 27th, 30 A.D. at 9 o'clock in the morning. There are not many events that we can date that clearly in the Bible. But because we know about the circumstances and the feast days and the years, and because the Bible says it was at the third hour of the day, we're pretty well able to specify the time when this event took place. People were gathered in what was likely the temple courts in Jerusalem. And there, something took place that has changed the whole world. And we want to use that as our starting point today. The Holy Spirit descends on the apostles of Jesus. These were 12 men that he had trained for 3 years and that he had charged to carry the message out to the whole world. And he said, before long, something's going to happen that will help you to do that. And on that day, the Holy Spirit descended on them. And they began to speak in tongues. That is, they could speak in other languages they'd never studied. Oklahoma Christian, we have students who study French and Chinese and Spanish. And they work hard to learn those languages. But in this case, they could speak languages that they'd never learned before. And that was God's way of drawing a crowd and demonstrating to the people there that they were having something special going on. And so Peter, one of these apostles, stood up and began to speak to the people. Peter was a fisherman, a man who was not trained in the schools of that day. But because he had the Holy Spirit and because he had been with Jesus, Peter began to preach. And he began to preach about Jesus. And he told them something very striking. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus, the one that you have just killed. You crucified him. But God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And because he had talked about the resurrection of this one they'd crucified, he was alive now. And so he began to build on that. And they were convinced. They believed what he was saying. And because they believed, they asked what to do. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Here were people who suddenly realized they'd committed a terrible sin. I mean, they had killed the one who was sent to them to be their Savior. And they had killed him. And Peter says, I'll tell you what, you can be forgiven of that sin if you will repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. And so they did that. In fact, they did it in masses. 3,000 people that day were baptized into Christ. And so here was this huge number that committed themselves to Jesus on that day. And that was the beginning of the church. The church was a group of people who had been called out. They were the saved. And so the Jerusalem church began on that day. And this large number of people are saved, and the apostles are going to lead them and guide them. And the apostles directed that church, as they were directed to do it by the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit had guided them, what they taught And what they did in that church, God intended to be the model for all of us today, for all through the years. The Jerusalem church and the other churches that were established during that time under the direction of the apostles were intended to be the model that we follow today. You know, we can learn some wonderful lessons from the Jerusalem church. And I want us this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, I want us to read a few passages from there. As we read these verses, I want you to be thinking, what are some things about the Jerusalem church that would be good for us to think about today? Some things that we ought to be doing today. So we're going to read some verses, primarily from Acts chapter 2, and then from that we want to draw about four applications for us today that would help every church if we followed what the Jerusalem church did. So let's read some of these verses together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then one from chapter 8 of Acts, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, from these verses and some others that are close by, I want us to draw four applications that I think would be good for any church, would be good for this church, as we look at the Jerusalem church as a model. The first one of these lessons is they held to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted, it says, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What the apostles taught was to be the standard for all time. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He told him the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will be drawn aside and leave the truth. So these apostles were teaching the truth. They were teaching what God wanted them to say. They were teaching the gospel, the good news. They had the right message. God intended for this Jerusalem church and all churches thereafter to follow this message of the apostles. And so this is a challenge for today. Are we going to stay with that sound doctrine? Are we going to stay with the truth, with the gospel? Are we going to stay with that fundamental message? Well, we need to. This church has and needs to stay with that message. There are forces that are at work that would draw us away from that, you know, these days. Now, there are people now who are saying, well, that old stuff is not so good. Let's change it and make it different. Let's preach a different message than those apostles did. There are forces at work that would lead us to change. But the fundamental teachings that the apostles gave are what we need to stand with. And you know, there's a little saying I hope that you will sort of tuck away in your mind. You know, sometimes we say when we're following instructions or we're trying to put together something we got for Christmas and we got to follow the instructions. And so it says, well, let's do everything by the book. Let's do everything by the book. Well, I want to tell you that's a good expression if you'll capitalize the B and say, let's do everything by the book. Everything by the Bible. Let's do everything by the book. And you know, I believe there are lots of people today who will respond to that message. I know there's some who don't believe the Bible anymore. And there probably are fewer in our society who would be drawn to just saying, well, that's the way the Bible says, let's do it. But I believe there are lots of people in our society who will respond to that message. And we need to be getting the word out that we're a church that does everything but the book. If you want a church that does it like the Bible says, if you want to do it like the Jerusalem church did, here's the place to do that. Let's do everything but the book. That's a message that will connect with a lot of people. Now, there's some who will have to be led to understand that we need to do it by the book, but there are people who are looking for a church that will do it by the book. And we need to let people know that this is the church that does that. So we follow the example of the Jerusalem church, and we follow the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching as we do everything by the book. Now let's go to the second lesson that we can learn from this. And that is they had close fellowship. There are several references in these verses to their close fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There were a lot of people visiting in Jerusalem among those 3,000 who didn't live there. They're away from home. They couldn't wire them some money from home, could they? So here are a lot of people who came and want to stay to be with their fellow Christians now that they've learned about Jesus and they want to stay and continue in that work. But they didn't bring enough money for that. So how are they gonna eat? How are they gonna be taken care of? Well, those who lived in Jerusalem said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just bring what we've got and we'll lay it to the apostles' feet and we'll take care of everybody. And they had that kind of close fellowship, helping each other, serving each other, being together with joy. There's another verse that talks about that, as it says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad. Hear that word glad? With joy and sincere hearts. They had a lot of fun with each other. They enjoyed being with each other. They liked to be together. You know, I was reading in your bulletin today about how a group of you went over and helped somebody move. And how that person said in the bulletin in writing a note about it that the people around saw that close fellowship and they were surprised and interested and amazed by how you would help each other. See, that's exactly what they did in Jerusalem. They had that kind of close fellowship to help each other with whatever their needs were. And they enjoyed the fellowship and being with each other, and they felt that close bond, that close tie. You know, the unity in the church is so essential. As this church starts out with a new minister, I want to tell you, you need to be strongly unified. You need to be unified together, unified behind him and the elders, and to give that sense of unity to all those around here. I remember back in the summer of 1948, before 95% of you were born, I remember back in 1948 that I went with a group of people from Abilene Christian, where I was attending, to Salt Lake City, Utah, on a campaign. Imagine knocking doors in Salt Lake City. Otis Gatewood was the leader. Some of you may, that name may ring a bell with some of you. we got to Salt Lake City and started knocking doors, and Brother Gatewood found out that the church with whom we were working was terribly divided. And he called them together on a Monday night, and he said, I want to speak to you. I want everybody in this church to be here on Monday night. I have something I want to say. Brother Gatewood was the most fearless man I ever saw. And he got up in front of that church and he said, listen, I've brought these students out here to knock on doors and try to help bring people to you, and you've got some in this church that won't even speak to each other. Now you got to quit that. And he laid it on them really hard. And before the night was over, they were all up hugging and crying and loving each other. Because he knew and taught them to know, you can't reach out and bring people into a divided fellowship. You got to be unified. And this church in Jerusalem was unified. And they loved and enjoyed each other. And I know you have a lot of that same fellowship here. And you need to cherish that and build it, so that you will present to the people around you a strong, unified body. That's so essential, just like the church in Jerusalem did. Well, the family, this ought to be a family. You want to have that sense of family. And there are many people looking for that, you know. There are people around you here that are lonely. There are people around you that feel isolated. There are people around you that don't have anybody to care for them or that they can care for. And when they see the unity and the family spirit and the joy you have in being with each other, that becomes a magnet to draw people. And you need to find ways to let the people around you see how you love each other. Show them that you do, and that will draw them into the church. And so the second lesson we're talking about then is they had close fellowship, and that should characterize this church and all churches today. Well, let's go to a third lesson. They worshiped together, just like we have this morning. They worshiped together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, speaking to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Every day they met in the temple courts. And in Acts chapter 4, we read about a prayer meeting they had. And Peter was released from prison and came and joined that prayer session with them. And so they were a worshiping church, just like this church is a worshiping church. And so what do when we worship? We do what they did. We gather for preaching. We gather for Lord's Supper. We gather to sing like those early church Christians did. And we read how they sang and presented their praise to God in song. And so they took the Lord's Supper and they gave of their means. And these are the things they did in their worship. And so we do the same thing. Well, do we need to change that? There are people who say, hey, well, you can't attract people that old, simple worship. We've got to do something different. We've got to do something to attract people. We've got to do something that'll entertain them. And there are churches that have done that and have drawn some people to that. Well, we're going to do it like the early church did. You know, the older I get, the more times I find myself using this as the answer to a question somebody asks me, because that's the way the early church did it. Amen. They ask me a question about something, I say, well, let's just do it like the early church did. Why would I give that answer? Because I know if you do it that way, it's right. If you do it some other way, how are you gonna know it's right? I can't do it some other way and be sure. I want to do it the way the early church did it and be sure. If I'm going over somewhere that never has heard the gospel and I'm going to start a new church, a new congregation, and they say to me, well, how shall we do this? What am I going to say? Let's just do it like the early church did. I know that's right. Well, but we've got some other things we do. Well, I'm sorry. Let's just do it like the early church did. And so let's do it like they did. And I'm convinced that not only that is that the right way to do it, that's an attractive way to do it to people. There are a lot of people who are drawn. Not everybody, but there are a lot of people who are drawn to a simple, plain, earnest, devoted kind of church service. And if we'll do it the way the early church did, that'll work. And so let's worship like they did. So that's number three. Let's worship like the early church did. And that will attract a lot of people, I think. Now here's number four. They reached out to save others. They reached out to save others. Acts 2:47 says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. I love that verse. The way they treated and acted and taught was in favor with all the people. Now, there came some times before long when they had persecution, but at the beginning, they had the favor of all the people. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 to those who gathered when he healed the lame man. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the apostles were teaching the people. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And on came the preaching of the message. Acts chapter 8, verse 20, those who had been scattered went everywhere preaching the word wherever they went. Well, that's a great spirit of outreach. That's a great spirit of wanting to spread the message. There are a lot of people among us who have that kind of spirit, who really want to spread the message. And they find people that they can talk to, and they engage them in conversation. You know, conversational evangelism is a great tool. Just whenever you're talking to people, just kind of work into your conversation what went on at church this week. Work into your conversation something about what the young people here are doing. I love to see the young people seated here on the front row. I think that's wonderful. Amen. Tell them about something young people are doing. Tell them about you got a new preacher. Tell them about it. You're at work, coffee break. Hey, we got a new preacher on our church. Come hear him. He's a good man. I know him. I'm glad you have him coming here. I think that'll be great. Talk about it. More of us need to be having that same spirit of spreading the word. Now, here's what I want to lay on you about that. Whose job is it to spread the word? Robert Prater, okay? It's his job. We're paying him. That's it. Right? We got elders. Let them go out and spread the word. We got some deacons. Let the deacons spread the word. What am I coming to here? Everybody. Thank you. Everybody. All. There's a place for every one of you in the spreading of the word. And I want each of you to think right now, like the members of the Jerusalem church did, I'm going to go out and share the message with people. That sharing the message may be writing somebody a note when they're sick. That sharing the message may be making a phone call. That sharing the message may be inviting somebody to church. We got a new preacher, come and hear him. Just invite somebody to come. Sometimes, I don't know, we're afraid to do that. Do you know how many people in this country have been shot because they invited somebody to come to church with them? How many do you think it is? I don't believe, I have never heard of anybody who was shot for inviting somebody to come to church. Not in this country. There may be places where that's dangerous. It's not here. Don't be afraid to invite somebody to come to church. And you have other things. You're going to have an Easter egg. What is it? Easter egg roll or something? Well, invite kids in the area to come and be a part of that. Don't be afraid. They'll have a good time. Make that an outreach event. Find ways to reach out and spread the message. That's what the early church did, what Jerusalem church did, and that's what we need to do. So I hope that each one of you will look at these things about the Jerusalem church and say, those are things that we ought to be like here, and that you will work to make that true. And so God gave us the story of the Jerusalem church. He put it in there for a reason. He put it there so we could learn to be like they are, and it could be our model, so that we will hold to the apostles' teaching like they did, and we'll have the close fellowship that they did, and we'll worship together as they did, and we'll reach out to save others like they did. And so this church becomes our model. Well, what will you do? Well, I hope you will commit yourself to making these four things true of this church, just like it was of that church. This is a great time with some transition going on to a new minister. This is a great time for you to commit yourself to these things and for the church to have a spirit of renewed emphasis. Kind of we have new people coming in. It's a good time to kind of refocus and make new commitments. And I hope that you'll use this this opportunity to do that. Well, another thing the Jerusalem church did was, as they preached the gospel, they invited people to respond to it. We're going to do that now. There may be somebody here who's heard about Jesus like Peter preached and who understands that Jesus was the Son of God but has never made a commitment to him, never publicly confessed that they believe. And if that's the case, I want to tell you exactly what Peter told people in those days. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you haven't done that and understand about Jesus, then you ought to do that. You ought to do that today. You ought to do that now. And if you've done that but you've wandered away from it, you've gotten away from what you need to be doing, and you've fallen away from Christ, this would be a great time for you to come back and make a recommitment. Let us pray with you. Don't take this invitation lightly. There may be somebody here who really needs to respond today, who really needs to come and be baptized. Somebody who's waited a long time to do it. Somebody who's known it for ages and never has done it. Or somebody that knows they've been away and need to come back. If that's your case, will you come while we stand and sing?
All things are ready. Come to the feast.
Come for the joyful now is spread. His family
singing weary cup, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Tomorrow may never be. The invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
Be seated, please.
Stafford, thank you.